Now, as I've said, we're going to be looking at the words of the verse 27, but I want us to think tonight of the situation that is set before us in this text, where the Savior refuses to give a direct answer to these men who had come to him with a question. As I was reading these words the other day, it struck me as a remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus should refuse to give these men the information that they had asked for. Now, many come to Christ with questions. These men, we are told, in the verse 23, chief priests, the elders, the spiritual hierarchy, religious leaders of the day, come to the Lord Jesus with a question. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? I don't think that there would have been a better time for them to present this question to the Savior. He was, after all, we are told in the verse 23, engaged in the great work of teaching. And it is hardly surprising that in such a context, there might be those who would come and present a question to him. Mark tells us that they came while he was walking in the temple. And perhaps during a break in that great activity of teaching, for there is an ongoing work of teaching recorded in these chapters, as day after day the Savior returns to the temple to teach the people in the days running up to his crucifixion. And perhaps during a break in that teaching ministry, these Jewish leaders come to him with the question of verse 23. Now, this was a matter of immense importance. I think perhaps it's true to say that they didn't realize the significance of the question that they were asking. They themselves were considered as the religious authorities of the day, and no doubt they wanted to know, since they hadn't given permission or granted authority to the Savior to do what he was doing, they wanted to know who had given him this authority. And it is a matter of importance. We are told in Luke's account of this incident that the Savior was preaching the gospel. That was his message. He was teaching the people the good news of salvation through faith in Christ alone. And the authority of that message is a crucial matter. What authority does it have? Where does that message originate? Is it a message that is below or above the authorities of men? These are the kind of implications to the question that these men asked, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? The question of authority then reached to the very heart of Christ's message. What authority did that word have? What authority did he have? If it was a higher authority than them, then obviously they were under obligation to bow to it and to obey his message. Yet, important as the question was, and opportune as the moment was, these men got no direct answer from Christ. They come with a question that was important. They come at a good time, a good opportunity to obtain the answer, because the Savior was there present teaching the people, but sadly they received no direct response from the Savior to the question that they posed. In short, I think that we can say that they robbed themselves of an answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. The manner of their approach, the state of their heart, robbed them of an answer from the Savior for the question that was upon their lips. Now, we can learn from this, I believe. Many times there are questions that arise in our hearts. Questions of deep significance. Questions that only the Savior has the answer to. And yet, if we come to Christ as these men came to him, we will never have those questions answered. It's possible to have a question, and an important one at that, and it's possible to be in the presence of Christ and to be where his word is presented and where he is instructing his people, and yet not to get the answer. Now, I think that that's a tragedy. I think that that is indeed a very sad thing to be where the Savior is, to be as these men in the place where they could have had the answer, and yet to have the Savior say to them, "And neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." There's no answer, no direct answer, at least from the Savior, for this question. And I trust that if we have come to the house of the Lord tonight with questions in our mind and questions in our heart, that we will learn from the lessons that are set before us in the example of these men, lest we too hear those dreaded words, "No, I'm not going to give you the answer to your question. I'm not going to tell you the answer to your question." The Lord can refuse. The Lord does refuse. We need to understand that. But the Lord Jesus refused to answer this question because of the state of their heart. And we will see that in a moment or two. But first of all, I want us to see that it was not because of a reluctance on the part of Christ to teach that they had no direct answer. We must understand that the Savior was not unwilling to teach them. The Savior was not reluctant to give them the answer to their question. The Lord Jesus is always ready to teach men. That, as we have seen recently in our studies of Christ's ministry as God's prophet to mankind, that is the ministry of Christ. He has come to teach. How often we read that title given to him of teacher or master, and even when we don't have that title used of him, if you're familiar with the Gospels, that chapter in and chapter after chapter, there is evidence and example of Christ teaching the people, from morning to night, long days in weariness and tiredness, taking the opportunity to teach the people that have come to hear. And here again, in the context, we are reminded that this was his work. This is what he delighted in. This is what he gave himself to. He was teaching in the temple, verse 23 tells us. "For these elders and the chief priests come to him as he was teaching." The Lord Jesus delights to enlighten the minds of men. He is ready to enlighten your mind tonight. He is ready to instruct. He is ready to teach. There is no reluctance whatever in the heart of Christ as far as teaching us is concerned. And you'll see the explicit statement that he makes here. He was ready to teach these men. He was ready to tell them the answer to their question. Now, he knew their heart. He knew the hypocrisy of their heart. And yet he still says in verse 24, "I will also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me," notice this, "I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." The Lord expressly says here, "I'm willing to tell you. I'm willing to teach you." Even these men in their hypocrisy who had just a few verses before, we are told how they had been argumentative and critical, and before the chapter ends, they're ready to stone Christ. Even these men, the Lord Jesus is ready to teach them. "I will tell you if you answer one question for me, but I will tell you." These men went away without an answer, but it wasn't because of any reluctance on the part of the Savior to teach and to instruct them. I think that he also indicates his readiness to teach and to instruct men, even men like this. When, in verse 25, he asks them the question that he does. He does not give them a direct answer to their question. They have said to him, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority?" And the Savior counters with another question. "If you answer me this question, the baptism of heaven or of John, whence was it, of from heaven or of men? You answer me that question, then I'll give you the straight answer to your question." But even in this question, the Lord, in an indirect way, sets before them the truth that will answer their question. He doesn't give them a direct response, and yet he sets before them the means if they would only think about it, and if they would only inquire into that question and face up to it, they'll know the answer to their original question. And I think that that indicates the mercy and the tenderness of the Lord, that even though in a sense he refuses to answer the question, and then in another sense, he has set before them an indirect means of finding out the truth. He doesn't close them out entirely. He doesn't shut the door absolutely upon them finding out the truth. Despite their wicked hearts and their hypocritical approach to him, in the question of verse 25, there is set before them a means of them discovering the answer to their query. He asks this, the baptism of heaven, or of John rather, whence was it, from heaven or of men? Now, we read on in the verse 25 that these men reasoned, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? The people evidently counted John as a prophet. These men recognized, I think in their heart of hearts, that John's ministry was a God-ordained ministry. Certainly that had been John's testimony. If you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, you'll see there, and we'll be coming back to this portion in a moment or two, but you will see there in the verse 6 of that chapter that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He refers back to John's ministry in order to set before them the indirect means of obtaining the answer to their question. He refers back to John's ministry, and he was the one, of course, who had heralded the arrival of Christ. He had introduced the Savior. He had welcomed him to the world stage as the Lamb of God. And if these men had only faced up to the truth that John's ministry was from heaven, then they would have known who had given Christ this authority. Because John had introduced him as the Son of God, as the messenger from heaven, he had introduced him as the Savior. None can ever blame the Lord for their ignorance. If we are ignorant tonight, in any sense, of the will and mind of God, it's not because of a reluctance on the Savior's part to instruct us. That is his great ministry. That is his great work. And it is the delight of his heart to teach and to instruct. You remember the words of the Apostle James in chapter 1 and the verse 5. James chapter 1 and the verse 5. The Apostle writes this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And then you have a simple statement of the Lord's readiness to teach, the Lord's readiness to instruct. Oh, there is no excuse for us being ignorant of the will of God. There is no excuse for us being ignorant of the doctrines of God. No excuse for us being ignorant of the truths that are presented to us in the Word of God. Because the Savior is ready to instruct and ready to teach. The Lord is ready to give wisdom to any who are conscious of their lack of it. We are conscious of our need of instruction and conscious of our need of wisdom. Let us ask of God. He gives to all men liberally. He does not reproach us as we ask, but he gives it freely. It shall be given him. These men left the presence of the Lord that day without a direct answer to their question, missing out on an important truth simply because of the state of their own heart, and it was nothing to do with the Savior's reluctance to teach them. The Lord Jesus is willing to instruct you tonight, ready to instruct me. We'll only come to him and ask for that heavenly wisdom. They were robbed of an answer to their question, but why? Why was it? That's the second thing I want us to consider tonight. What did rob them of the answer to their question. What led up to them going away from Christ that day, the source of all knowledge, the one ready to teach? Yet they went away from him without an answer. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. There was no direct response from Christ, and very obviously they had no experimental knowledge of the truth, because, first, of their attitude to truth that had already been revealed. Why did the Lord Jesus not give them the answer that day? The Savior directs them in verse 25 back to the ministry of John the Baptist, and he does so for a good reason. The Lord Jesus' own ministry is, if you like, built upon John's ministry. It followed on from John the Baptist's ministry. It was a continuation of that ministry. John, in those early years of his ministry, set the scene, prepared the way for the Lord to come, and the Savior came and takes over and presents the gospel in its clearest fashion and form to the world. The truth that these men wanted to know, as we have indicated already, had in a sense already been revealed by John the Baptist. You go back to John chapter 1 and look at the verse 6, and we'll read some verses from this chapter. John chapter 1 and the verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And John was asked, art thou the Christ? But he confessed and denied not, I am not the Christ. But he came to be a witness of Christ, to introduce the Savior to mankind. In verse 26 of that same chapter, John, speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of the time, who had sent from Jerusalem to inquire into his ministry, he says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I speak. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus directs these religious leaders who ask him this question in Matthew 21 back to the ministry of John the Baptist. The truth that they needed to know, or wanted to know, or at least professed that they wanted to know, had already been revealed by John the Baptist. John had preached who Christ was, proclaiming him to be the Messiah, proclaiming him to be the eternal Son of God, proclaiming him to be that light, the Lamb of God, come to save men from their sin. But these men, however, had rejected John's testimony and rejected John's witness. Their own debate in chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 25, indicates that they had not believed him. They know, if we say, well, John's ministry was a God-appointed heavenly ministry, the Savior is going to counter, well, why didn't you believe him? They knew that they hadn't believed him. They knew that they had rejected him. And, in fact, they actually refuse again to recognize the truth about John's ministry. They reaffirm their refusal here when they say, we can't tell. They are not prepared to say John's ministry was a God-appointed ministry. Verse 32, the Savior charges them directly, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. shall at the time and then later and now again they reject the truth that was revealed to the nation by John the Baptist. What our attitude to it is to the truth that God has already revealed will determine whether we hear anything more from Him. You see, if there's a matter that the Lord has been instructing us about, and maybe in the depths of your own heart now, individually, there's a matter that comes to your mind and you know the Lord has been teaching me about it, and I've resisted, and I have worked against it, and I don't want to accept it. Well, I want you to know that there'll be no more word from God until you deal with that matter. You see, learning from Christ is a bit like a very special building in which the bricks have to be built in a certain order, and you can't depart from that order if you're going to build the building. But if you come to a point in that process and you say, well, here's a brick and I don't like it and I'm not going to build it, well, then you can go no further. You can't just set that brick aside and carry on building. The building won't stand. It won't be according to the pattern. You cannot grow in grace, as it were, and build bricks of God's teaching into your life, line upon line, precept upon precept, and then suddenly come to something that God exercises you about and teaches you from His Word, and you stop and you say, I don't like that. And I don't like that brick. And I'm going to forget about that brick. And I'm going to try and ignore that brick. Well, that's the building. We're over. You're never going to learn anything more from the Lord. It will be with you as it was with these men. You've rejected John's teaching. You want to face up to the fact that John's was a heavenly ministry. You want to acknowledge the truth that he preached. Well, I'm not going to tell you the answer to your question. There's no word from the Lord. You see, the Savior will not repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat a lesson when it is rejected. He does to a certain degree in mercy and in patience. But there comes a point where you reject the truth of God and there's nothing more. It's like the kid who drops out of school. And whatever grade he drops out of, he's never going to be able to continue his education unless he goes back and starts at that point again. We need to learn the lesson from these men that if the Lord is instructing and teaching us something, we need to learn as we go along. It's a progressive thing. And if we reject any part of what He is teaching us, then there will be no progress. There will be no more word from the Lord. It is a progressive work, learning from the Savior. And if we try to skip a step or avoid a step simply because we don't like some of the lessons that are being taught, well, that will be the lesson over. There will be no more progress made. See, the Savior could very easily have repeated the matter here. He could very easily just have answered their question. But He wants them to face up to the fact, until you learn what John taught, I'm not going to have anything more to say to you. These same individuals, or at least those who were like them, were condemned by the Savior in John chapter 5 and the verse 46 for not only rejecting John the Baptist's teaching, but He says this about them: if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, there'll be nothing from the Savior unless we're ready to take on board the ministry of John, prophets, Moses. We're not ready to receive with meekness the Word of God in its entirety. There'll be nothing from the Savior. There'll be no word. He speaks to those who submit to the truth that they've already received. He speaks and He instructs further those who have believed and embraced and practiced the truth that they have already learned. We want to have a word from the Lord, and we want to be taught of Him. And if we do have questions and we want them answered, well, let us remember this. We need to learn what has already been taught. And we need to accept all of the teaching that has already been given. We refuse any part of it, then there'll be no more further progress. For the Lord teaches those, He teaches a new lesson to those who have learned the old lessons. He teaches and He gives more wisdom and more and greater knowledge of the truth to those who have already learned and already submitted to what He has taught before. Is there in your life tonight that mark, that characteristic that you've learned, that you have already learned what the Lord has taught you? For it is only if that mark is there that we will learn more of Him. But I think that there is another reason here why they leave without an answer to their query, not only because of their attitude to truth that had been previously revealed, but because of their own reasoning. You see, there in the verse 25, in response to the Savior's question, they begin to reason with themselves. And consulting among themselves, these men explored the various responses that were possible to the Savior's question and what His reaction would be to each of those responses. If we say it's from that John was sent from God and his ministry was from heaven, then he will say, why did ye not then believe him? Or if we shall say, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. As they consult among themselves and as they reason, it becomes obvious that their main purpose and interest here is not obtaining the truth, but saving face. They were trying to preserve their own position. They looked upon Christ as one who was a usurper, one who was come to overthrow their authority, one who had come to break their grip upon things spiritual and religious in the nation. They do not want to be faced with the convicting truth that was obvious in Christ's question that John's ministry was from heaven. They don't want to face that. So many, particularly the ungodly, let's begin there, the sinner, doesn't want to face up to the convicting reality and truth of the Word of God. And he will engage in all kinds of mental gymnastics, and he will squirm and wriggle in order to avoid the convicting emphasis of the Word of God. The question of Christ here set before them a truth that, had they faced up to it, would have convicted them deeply. They knew the implication. If we say His Word was from heaven, then we are admitting that we ought to have believed Him. But then, on the other hand, they didn't want to lose face with the people. They didn't want to face up to the conviction of the Word, but they didn't want to lose face with the people who were all around. Had they gone contrary to popular opinion, they would have faced the displeasure and the reproach of the people. But they want to preserve their dignity, they want to preserve their popularity, and they do not want to face up to the conviction of the question of Christ. And so they opt for a political response. They opt for a response that is the product of their own reasoning, and they come and they say, we cannot tell. They were liars. They did know. They knew full well. But their prevarication and their lying and their failure to face up to the truth that was preached by John, that had been preached already by Christ, robs them of a clear statement of an answer to their question. They lose out on instruction from the great teacher himself because of their own reasoning. That reasoning was based upon pride. We don't want to be convicted by the words of Christ, nor do we want to lose face with the people. And in the pride of their heart, they reasoned their way out of it. And by reasoning their way around the question, they reasoned themselves out of an answer from Christ. You know, that's where the natural reasonings of man's heart always will lead us. If there is not an honest, genuine facing up to the Word of Christ and its convicting power, if there is an attempt to try and reason and wriggle our way around what the Scripture teaches and what Christ teaches, then we will wriggle and reason our way out of a further word of instruction from the sea. That's where man's own reasoning leads him, away from Christ, into darkness, into confirmed darkness, away from the light, away from the truth, away from the answer. That's why Isaiah, in issuing his gospel invitation in Isaiah 55 and those familiar words there, calls upon men to forsake their own thoughts. Let the unrighteous man, the ungodly man, forsake his way. Let him forsake his thoughts. Let him turn, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Man's own reasoning will always take him away from the Savior. And these men here lost out on instruction, lost out on an answer to an important question, simply because they reasoned among themselves. And in the pride of their heart, their reasonings take them away from the Savior. To benefit from the instruction of Christ, we must therefore come with a very different attitude than these men came with. We have said already, we need to be ready to learn at every step of the way. We need to be ready to bow to every instance of divine instruction and to learn every lesson as it comes, because our learning will open up the way to more instruction. Our obeying will open up the way to more wisdom and to further communications from Christ. We must come honestly, openly, sincerely, setting aside our own foolish reasonings and facing up with an open heart to the convicting power of the words of the Savior. And whether we like what that word convicts us of or not, we must be ready to recognize that this is a word from heaven, and I must bow to it. The words of the psalmist in the Psalm 32 are perhaps suitable words just to close with tonight. The Psalm 32 and the verse 8, where the Lord says, I will instruct thee. We have thought a little tonight of how ready the Lord is to give wisdom and to instruct and to teach. And here we have that truth reaffirmed. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But the Lord goes on in the verse 9, be ye not as the horse. The reference there is to the war horse. An interesting scripture over in Jeremiah chapter 8 and the verse 6 describes the nature of that animal. That once it starts to charge in the battle, it can't be stopped. And that's the thought that's here. A racing ahead, a plunging rashly forward. Don't run ahead of God. I'll guide you, but don't run ahead like the horse. I'll teach you, but don't be like the mule. Legendary for its stubbornness. Legendary for its willfulness. And its readiness to sit down and to hold back and not to go forward. The Lord says, I'll teach you. I'll instruct you. I'll give you wisdom. I'll show you. In fact, he literally says here, I'll point out the way with my finger. I'll guide you. I'll show you the way to go in. I'll be your teacher. But don't be like the horse. And don't be like the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What's the implication? Surely it is that if we are like the horse and we are like the mule, there'll be no lessons, there'll be no instruction, there'll be no teaching. May God save us from a heart like that. A heart that is so willfully stubborn and rebellious that we will not do what God has said. We will not obey what He has revealed. And may the Lord save us also from the equally sinful attitude. All that is pictured here in the horse, plunging ahead without thought, thinking that we can set Christ's instruction and teaching aside and make our own way. May the Lord deliver us from that. May the Lord give us the heart epitomized there in Mary's example, where she sat at the feet of the Savior to hear His word. The Lord said that Mary had chosen the better part. It would not be taken away from her. May the Lord help us to learn, even from the example of these men, a sad example, a tragic thing indeed, to go away with no word from the Lord, no answer to their question, because they robbed themselves in their own reasoning and in their own stubborn disobedience of a word from Christ.